me tell you. Good morning, church. Yes, yeah, so I panicked slightly because I usually keep my glasses on my head here, and I panicked. I was like, I don't know where my glasses are. And as I walked down here, like eight people said, thank you for your patience and your guidance of me. So, like Dean said, we're starting a new series today, and it's called Discipleship, Journeying Towards Sanctification. And I just wanted to kind of lay out my brain a little bit. I'm sorry, scaring you in advance, but my brain all the way up to Easter. So as we're processing what we're going to kind of be preaching about throughout the course of the year, one of the things that kind of kept coming back to me was this deep need for us to understand what discipleship means, like the meaning of it. You know, we talk about connect, grow, live, and radiate, and how if you're doing each of those things, if you're connecting with one another, and if you're growing and reading scriptures and growing in that, and if you're living out kind of your faith, and as you're kind of proclaiming the gospel and the radiate, that all, if you're doing all of those things, that's what it means to be a disciple. But I really wanted to go deeper than that. I'm not just saying that's what it means to be a disciple, but how do we even understand what our discipleship is and what it means? And so this series really is geared towards that. But we're going to be leaving this series in about maybe 4 or 5 weeks, and we're going to be joining together as a congregation in 21 days of prayer and fasting. And it's going to be a time that I know I'm really looking forward to as corporately, as a body of Christ. We're going to spend time praying together. We're going to spend time fasting together. And as a church, we're going to walk through that moment, that time together, right before Lent starts. And then when Lent starts, which I can't believe we're already talking about this. It's like Christmas, Easter. Yeah, we're right there. And Lent starts. Janelle Burkholder encouraged us to do a series on the I Ams of Christ. And so we're going to spend all of Lent talking about the I Ams of Christ. Like, I am the way and the truth and the life. I am, you know, the good shepherd. I am the gate. And so we're going to be spending time talking about Jesus being these kinds of things. And so I would really encourage you to kind of lean into who you are in Christ and your discipleship, knowing that it's going to get deep and it's going to maybe even be ouchy at times, but I believe all the while really encouraging us to move forward. So today, we're going to be looking in the book of Hebrews, and I encourage you to open it up there. Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to be there for today, and we're going to be talking about this kind of great cloud of witnesses. We're going to talk about kind of how God disciplines us. We're going to talk about how we respond to kind of that discipline, and it's a really difficult chapter, but one of the things I wanted to start off with, it really uses this imagery of a race and what a race is. Now, as you all know, I when I was younger in high school, and doing track stuff, I ran the 100 and 200, but I also ran the 4x200. Now, Tim at the early service, he runs marathons. He's in the Boston Marathon like coming up. It's unreal. This guy's amazing. But in the 100 and 200, you know, you're just kind of sprinting down, down the lanes. And in the 4x200, you have to do something like you have to hand off a baton, right? And so when you're running, you have to kind of know what's happening, what you're doing. And I was the anchor leg of that race. And so I was the last one to get the baton. And this is how it would work. I would be kind of ready to go. I'm not going to run here. I'm going to be ready to go here. And I would look back and I would wait until the person was running up on me. And then I would turn around and I would hear, Brian, go. And I would start running as fast as I could. I'm like lightning speed right now, right? You see it? You can barely see me. And then what would happen is that at some point I would start to put my hand back and they would yell, stick, which was the baton, and then they would feed it right into kind of between my thumb and forefinger. And as soon as it would hit that, I would grab it and go. Now, that's what typically would happen, right? Because we had been practicing so much for that to work. But let me tell you, there were so many times where I dropped the baton as we were practicing, before the season really started, that I would drop it, or I would reach too far back and grab it, or I wasn't running fast enough and they would run into me. I was running too fast and like they couldn't catch up to me. And it took so much time and effort for me to make sure that I knew how fast that person was going to come, how they were going to hand me the baton, all of those things. things as I was running, and they needed to do the same. They needed to know how fast I was going to take off and all that. And at times, I would be dropping it all the time, right? I mean, I would go through a whole practice and drop it, and the coach would be yelling at me, you're going too fast, you're going too slow, you're doing all this stuff. And there were times when it would work just perfectly, where I would take off, and we would be matching step for step, and they would hand me that baton, and I would have it in my hands. It took time. It took effort. It took me failing time and time again for us to kind of make that work. And I start to think, you know, not only is that true kind of in our race, but it's true in our lives as well, right? I mean, when you start a job off, you go through an introductory period, right? And you're going to make some mistakes probably during that period. And hopefully there's grace in your work enough to make a couple mistakes and then move on. But that's going to happen. Or in your relationships, you're going to mess up in the beginning. Or you're going to probably say dumb things that you shouldn't say. Les and Leslie Parrott's going to help us with that in a couple weeks. You like how I did that? But you're gonna mess up from time to time, and then things are going to happen. Hopefully there's grace in your relationship and encouragement to kind of do better and better and better. But there's a time, hopefully, in your job where you can do it. And you don't need much help. Only when you kind of go astray are you kind of guided back. I also think this is the same way in our spiritual lives, right? I am running a race in my life to go towards God, right? To be sanctified in the Holy Spirit. And I'm running and running, and there are so many people who are behind me who have handed me the baton. You know, my grandmother hands me the baton. People in this church have handed me the baton. People my whole life have handed me the baton. And in fact, I want to just take a look down front here. This is a kind of a picture frame, and it has a lot of people who have written on it. This is from when I was ordained into ministry on May 23rd, 2004. That's over 20 years ago. I was licensed about 10 years before this. I've been doing ministry for 30 years now. I know I look so young. It's impossible that that's the case, but it's true. Believe me. And as you see, there are a number of people who wrote up here, and I'll leave this up here. You can come up and take a look, but a number of people who wrote up here who were instrumental in my faith development as a pastor and as a disciple. And in fact, my grandma, who has gone to glory, one of the most influential people in my life, she was at this thing, and her name's right here, and it says Grandma. Not Ruth Ann, not anything else, but it's just Grandma. And so I was looking at this morning. I said, oh, I forgot that my grandmother was at my ordination service. And yeah, just some really meaningful names on this place, this great cloud of witnesses that have walked with me and encouraged me through this journey. And so I want, again, let's go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And we have this image, the Hebrew writer. Now, some people think it's Paul that wrote it. A lot of other people don't think it's Paul, it's somebody else. So we're just going to refer to it as the writer of Hebrews right now. I don't want to get too far into that. That's like other level stuff. But we're going to say whoever wrote Hebrews begins with this image of the race. And he says this. Glad I have my glasses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And you notice that first word, it says therefore. Now, whenever the Bible says therefore, you are supposed to flip the page backwards. So go back to chapter 11 real quick. We're not going to say that. But that's what you're supposed to do. It means therefore, after I have shared all of this stuff with you, therefore this. And what does it say therefore to? It says therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And chapter 11 in the book of Hebrews is known as the Hall of Faith, right? It's not all kinds of people are listed there, all of the ways in which they have been faithful. And so you understand it. And that cloud of witnesses is this metaphor of something vast. It's something numerous. It's something powerful. And so these Old Testament saints that were labeled in chapter 11 were spectators to testify to us the power and the wonder of God. And that's why they're listed there. So people like Abraham and Sarah and Moses and Noah and all of these others, and these witnesses were not just kind of hanging around. They were the ones who were actively involved in the relationship in which they had with God, right? That they were able to demonstrate faith in all circumstances, no matter how bad things got, they demonstrated their faith, and they were a testament to God's faithfulness in this. And their stories are not just for us to kind of admire and to be encouraged by, but they are the ones who are handing the baton to us. They're the people who are encouraging us along our faith journey. They are cheering us on, encouraging us in our faith. And they testify that though the race is difficult, can I get an amen, church? The race is difficult, right? That we can still have the motivation and the encouragement and the empowerment and the power to move forward. Now, their faith wasn't always flawless, right? You can go to each one of them and show where their faith was kind of missing a step. But they believed in the redemption of God, that they will continue to move forward step by step by step in this race, that their faith was rooted in God's holiness. And friends, we're going to stumble too, right? I mean, but it's that perseverance that we will continue in that will remind us that we have to finish strong, right? It talks about letting us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles. And I can think of, like, you know, when Tim is going to go to the Boston Marathon, it might be a little chilly up there or whatever. And I can imagine, I kind of imagined this as I was kind of writing this, of Tim wearing a big parka and a coat and wearing like big snow pants and snow boots, and how horrible he would do in that race if he had all that stuff. You know, I think if you know, I wore those kinds of things as I was sprinting, it would be difficult to do, because our life isn't a sprint, friend. It is a marathon, right? And so I can imagine how Tim would do in that race. And it reminds me of this verse. It says, let us throw off everything that hinders us, right? And the sin that so easily entangles. Well, what hinders us? Well, first of all, ourselves, right? Our circumstances, they hinder us to be able to see where we're going. And our sin, it easily entangles us that we can't move the way we need to move as we're running this race. And so the writer of Hebrews is kind of setting up this stage of, you need to get rid of all of these things that are preventing you from going on the race that God has called you to run. And I often think of the scripture that talks about, like, we have to go through the narrow gate and stay on the narrow path, that the people who were going through that narrow gate, they couldn't carry with them all of the stuff, right? They couldn't carry the big backpack. They had to leave some things at the gate in order to get in. And friends, I think in our spiritual lives, in order to follow Christ, in order to follow God as closely as we possibly can, we kind of have to leave the things behind that would so easily entangle us moving forward. And it says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, to run it, not to sit on the side, not to casually stroll, but to run the race. But how do we even know what the race is, right? I mean, how are we supposed to run someplace that we might not know where it goes? Well, the next verse talks about this. If you look at verse 2, it says, looking to Jesus as the founder and perfecter of our faith, for who the joy that was set before him endured the cross, scorning his shame, and seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The central focus for our race isn't necessarily it's about us, but the focus is to focus on Jesus. The author writes, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And this is the key to finishing the race. We fix our eyes on Jesus. We look to Jesus instead of all of the other distractions that might hinder us down, or the sin that so easily entangles us. We are looking towards Christ as the founder and perfecter. He is the beginning and he is the end of our faith journey. And so you can imagine yourself in a lane as you're running, just focused on him and not all of the other things that this world might throw at you that could distract you. Now, the next part of this is a really interesting part, because it talks about Jesus' core mission. It says this, for the joy set before him. Now, have you ever thought about Jesus having joy to face what was coming? I haven't. I was sitting there thinking about this as I was reading. I'm like, how could Jesus be remotely happy or joy-filled about what was coming towards him, right? Have you ever thought about him needing to endure the cross, despising his shame, because of focusing on the joy that would await him? And that joy, friends, let me tell you, it wasn't about the anguish that he was going through. It wasn't about the beating that he would receive. It wasn't anything. That wasn't the joy. The joy was the eternal restoration that would happen through him for us. That was the joy that Jesus had. Remember, joy and happiness are different. The joy that Jesus had is knowing that what he was going to go through would restore us to God. That was his joy. And so the scripture calls us to set our eyes on that prize that Jesus went through for us. To set our eyes on the eternal restoration, the eternal connection that we get to have with God because of what Jesus did. And so our endurance should be strengthened when we remember that not only is Jesus the one who models kind of this way forward, we have such a great cloud of witnesses around us cheering us on and encouraging us on and yes, even prodding us on, and that life struggles are going to be temporary, but the joy knowing that we will be with God in the end is something that is eternal. Keeping our eyes focused on Christ no matter what is happening around us. Here's where things get a little bit touchy. If you look at verses 5 through 11, it really talks about how God disciplines us in this way. It says in verse 5, it says, "And have you not forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." Friends, this is really important for us to understand. Now, I don't know about you. When I was growing up, when I had heard the word discipline, you know what came to my mind? That. Or took off my belt. That's what discipline meant to me. I mean, I was about ready to get a beat down. I was going to get taken to the woodshed. That's what discipline meant. And it always, anybody else with me on that one? Again, an amen. How many of you need to do that to your kids? No, sorry. But I'm serious. It's that moment in which you knew that something was going to happen. It was impending doom. And a lot of times, discipline was out of anger from my parents or from our parents. It was done out of anger. And it's one of those moments where you're like, is this truly what discipline means? And honestly, that's what I grew up with all of that time. Grew up with discipline meaning something angry. I made somebody angry, and I'm going to get punished for it. But look at what it says in verse 6. Bless you. For the Lord disciplines the one that he what? Loves. How do you reconcile that? It's because he loves us that he disciplines us. Like a good father who corrects his children, God disciplines us to train us in righteousness. That's what Proverbs 3:12 says. Discipline can be painful in the moment, but hear this, only in that moment. I have to discipline Caden. I've never spanked Caden. It's because I think I was spanked. That's my own trauma. Sarah and I will talk about that at some point. She'll coach me in that. But, you know, I've never spanked Caden, never laid a hand on her, but she does get disciplined. And if I'm candid, I'm trying not to look at anybody in particular. There are times where I've needed to discipline members in this congregation. And there's times when I have been disciplined in my life as a pastor, as a brother in Christ. Discipline, when done out of love, helps to get us back in the lane again so that we're not running over here. We're not running way over there. It's to line us back up with the author and the perfecter of our faith, with Jesus, who we're kind of focusing in towards. And I think it's really important for us to understand that the goal of discipline isn't punishment. It's not a slap on the wrist. That's not what discipline in God's vision, God's mannerisms is. It's about growth in holiness. It's about God's desire for us to be more and more like Jesus. And so we are disciplined in that way. And we have been prepared this eternal inheritance that God has promised us. And discipline is the way of making sure that we continue to be shaped by him in all things so that we can live in obedience to him, so that we can live in his love and in his grace and in his purpose. That is what we are to go toward. And so we are disciplined in the moment so that we can become more and more like Jesus. And so God shapes us and molds us with the power of the Spirit convicting us so that we can be like Christ. Now, I can say to myself when something happens around me or the circumstances are around me or perhaps when I do things, I can say to myself when I'm offended at something that somebody says or does or I'm feeling upset about what others share, I can often look at that as a them problem. That this is a their problem, that's not my problem. And however, when I take a step back and I look at why I'm truly upset about something, I realize that perhaps many times it was a me problem as to why I was upset, because I was being convicted by the Spirit and challenged into a more holy way of thinking, and I didn't like what they said. I don't know about you, when you're being held accountable, does anybody think it feels good? No, of course not. And you kind of think, oh, that's their problem. They just don't like this. No, perhaps there's something in our own lives that we need to readjust or look at differently because the Holy Spirit might be prompting them to challenge me in a way that makes me more like Jesus. So there are times where I felt convicted and I've been called out by the Spirit and by others to look at something that needed to work differently within me. And in those moments of discipline where God is holding me accountable through the Spirit, I need to take a look at my own things and my own being and challenging me to go to a deeper spot of faithfulness in Christ. The struggle is it's easy for us to say that, right? But when something's off or when something's difficult, it truly is difficult to walk in that pathway when we feel that we're getting bombarded and we're being held accountable. It's difficult. We want God to deepen our hearts, but oftentimes we say no to allowing him to truly change us because of how difficult that might be. And we're so quick to blame others. In verses 12 and 13, if you'll go there with me, the author exhorts us in those moments when we're feeling kind of at the pit and the bottom of all things, and we're feeling bombarded on all sides, and we're being held accountable, we're being disciplined, right? The author exhorts us to lift our drooping heads and strengthen our weakened knees. And if you think about the race runner, right, the one who's running the marathon, at the time of exhaustion, their arms start to drop, right? And they're just tired, their heads bowed down, their legs are just extremely weak. And the writer here calls us to kind of this encouragement that when you feel spiritually exhausted or discouraged, that God doesn't want us to give up in those moments, but to lift up our heads and to focus on the prize that is set before us, which is Christ Jesus, and to keep running with every possible ounce of strength that we got. And that the Christian life is calling us to move forward, to keep pushing forward, and to not stop the race, to keep leaning into who God is calling us to be, who Christ desires us to be more like him, to be as loving as him and as caring as him and as fruit-filled as him. And so when we feel like we're drained and we feel like the circumstances around us are just overwhelming our bodies and our minds and even our spirits, he calls us to push through, even when our arms are dragging low and our knees are weak. It says it urges us to make straight the paths for our feet, and it means that we need to choose the direction to go. So many of us, that 100-yard dash is in a straight line. It's all over the place. And we choose to go all over the place, to invade other people's lanes and to push people out of the way. And what this calls us to is to get back to this straight and narrow path, walking in the obedience of God's perfect will, walking in a straight way, to take active steps to strengthening this path and to not let discouragement or hopelessness or despair, to know that God is with us and strengthening us in that journey. Verse 14 says that how we are to respond to discipline and this hardship. It calls us to pursue peace and holiness. It says this, make every effort to live in peace with what? Who? With everyone, right? God, your families, everyone, right? And to be holy. For without holiness, no one will see who? The Lord. See, the peace we are called to seek is not just a peace, an absence of violence, but a deep relational peace with God and one another. Striving for peace means that we need to make every effort that we possibly can to reconcile with other peoples, especially within the body of Christ. Because I believe that when we don't reconcile, when we hold grudges, when we do things that are we're just struggling with other people, bitterness can conflict and hinder us. It puts on those parkas, puts on those things and the running that we're supposed to do. It entangles us to not be able to get to the place that we're called to go. And this happens in your families, right? It happens in our world, right? I mean, we put on the bitterness because we don't want to deal with the difficulty of restoration. It's not always easy, but it does reflect Christ's peacemaking nature, right? Holiness is an ongoing process of becoming more like Christ. That is what sanctification is. That's what it means. An ongoing process of being more and more like Christ, and it never stops. We are constantly learning, constantly growing, constantly trying to emulate who Jesus is. Holiness begins with the heart, and we grow in our love for God and desire to reflect his character and nature in this world. We pursue holiness through the power of the Holy Spirit who helps us to live in obedience, who holds us accountable, who disciplines us, yes, at times. It's a pursuit that we are to engage in, empowered by God's grace, for without being holy as Christ is holy, we cannot draw near to God. We have to be holy as Christ is holy. And peace is only possible through the work of Christ. It says that we're to make every effort to do this. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone. I hate that verse. I do. Hate's a strong word, and it's an accurate one. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone. There's intentionality and determination that needs to come with this. Holiness and peace, it doesn't come automatically. It takes hard work. It takes time and effort. It means possibly even swallowing some of the things that you feel are the absolute right thing. And you just have to take a moment and step back and say, God, how can I be at peace with this person? Not giving up my values, not giving up who you call me to be, but how can I live in peace with this person that doesn't always agree with me? You don't always see the same things that I see. In your work, in your relationships, yeah. The scripture goes on, and it says that we are to not be rooted in bitterness. Like, don't let bitterness take root in your life. And so those of us who might be struggling with things, or, you know, we're allowing those things to kind of manifest themselves in our heart and our mind, and we become bitter and we become angry, and it's so difficult, and it happens to ourselves and others. It's bitterness is one of the most difficult things to deal with, because it's easy to stay bitter and angry at people. It's more difficult than go and seek reconciliation and forgiveness and peace with another person. But this is what Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 through 32 shares. It says this: let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Friends, if you are harboring unforgiveness or bitterness in your heart, you need to deal with it immediately, because bitterness will lead to malice. Bitterness will lead to anger, and bitterness will keep preventing you from becoming holy as Christ calls you to be holy. It's those things that you put on yourself, those things that you're not stripping off. It's the sin that so easily entangles you. It's easy to be mad at people, right? I mean, the world loves that, right? You can be mad all you want, but Christ calls us to reconcile, and he calls us to seek his will and his way. Bitterness will poison your soul, and it will stop you from being able to grow spiritually. When bitterness arises, we are to replace it with prayer, confession, extending grace, right, to others, and like Ephesians just shares, to be tender-hearted and kind and forgiving. We have a great cloud of witnesses that is spurring us on this race. And while we're on this race, we're going to be disciplined. And it's going to be tough to run that race. And we're going to want to be angry when we run this race and we're being disciplined on all sides. But God calls us to not look, keep our head down, to keep pumping those arms and pumping those legs so that we can get to the prize, which is in Christ. And so I want to encourage you just with three things here. And I'd love you to memorize these or write them down or take a picture of them on how we enter discipleship in a healthy way. And this is kind of how we're going to start our series here. The first thing that we need to do is that we need to seek and surrender. We need to seek Christ. We need to know where we're going. Like you can't just get on the track and say, ready, set, go, and not know what you're doing, where you're going, or how to do it. You've got to know exactly where you're going. And so seek out Jesus. Know exactly where you're supposed to be running. Know exactly what the plumb line of our faith is, and you run directly towards that, right? That's where seeking that, right? And as we seek that, we need to surrender our hearts. We need to surrender those things that are laid down beside us. We need to surrender our sin. We need to surrender the things that we desire to carry. The second one is this. Is to remember and then replicate. So remember the cloud of witnesses. Remember the people that have gone before you. Remember the people who have poured into you. Remember how they lived their life, even in the midst of difficult circumstances. Remember all of those things and then replicate that. Replicate the very best practices of your cloud of witnesses. Do you know somebody in your cloud of witnesses who was a prayer? Oh, replicate that. You know someone who dove deep into the scriptures? Oh, duplicate that, replicate that. You know somebody who spent time caring for one another's and walking alongside? Replicate those things. Remember and replicate. And the final thing is accept and act. And this is the most difficult part. Accept discipline when discipline needs to happen. Just accept it. Okay, I messed up. Todd, give it to me, man. What am I doing here? Something's not right in my life, right? Renee, what's going on? I mean, you see it, I can't see it. Like, what's going on? Like, speak that discipline into me. And then don't just take that and say, yes, can I have another? You take that and you say, okay, God, I'm veering off the path here, and I need to run towards you, and I need to act on those things. We should never be afraid to walk with somebody because I believe that God, that's what God does. God isn't out there slapping us on the wrist. He doesn't take off the belt and say, let's go get some at the woodshed. God is hugging us. He has his arm around us and he's walking us down the path. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to usher us still towards Jesus. It's we who are veering off all different ways. And so, yes, we need to act. We need to do something. We need to accept this discipline and we need to keep walking forward towards the prize, which is in Christ. And I wonder, and it's a phrase I ask myself at each message that I do. I ask myself this, what would our church look like if this would happen? What would disciples look like if this were to happen? If we would say yes to God's vision, if we would say yes to God's mission and say yes for God's will in our lives. If we would say, yes, God, through your Holy Spirit, we want you to mold us, to shape us, and to challenge us to become more like Jesus. Yes, God, through my circumstances, may you lead me, even when it hurts, to a place of peace and holiness. Yes, God, may I learn to not be a bitter person and seeking reconciliation in the way that you disciplined me to do. Yes, may I be remembered in the hall of faith. So that when I'm ready to pass off the baton, people can look back and say, they lived a life of faithfulness in Christ. That they were a follower of the risen King. That they, who might have been imperfect, who might have been messed up, but whose faithfulness was strong enough to endure those times and to learn from them. I hope that each person here will be remembered in that great cloud of witnesses. That you too have something to offer those who are yet on the way in their faith journey to encourage them and empower them to keep their eyes on the prize and to run with faithfulness. Amen, church? Amen. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this day and for this time. I thank you for the space that you've blessed us with. to be able to hear your word. For those who are online and who are not here today, God, I just ask a special prayer blessing on them as well as all of us, whether here or there, wherever there may be, that we can keep focused on who you call us to be as your disciples, as your children. And so, God, we celebrate you right now, and we proclaim your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And as we run this race, that we're able to kind of be in our lane and focus in on you as the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. God, we desire to be more like Jesus. Make us holy as he is holy. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Friends, it is such an honor that we get to have as brothers and sisters in Christ, those who have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, to participate in the bread and in the cup. And this time is a holy time. It's a precious time. It's a time that reminds me of the cloud of witnesses and how we move forward. And so as we share this, I invite you into this special time as we proclaim Christ's body being broken and his blood being shed so that we might even be able to run the race that is set before us. And so in John chapter 13, it talks about Jesus being with his disciples in the upper room. And as he's there, I'm sure they're talking and they're carrying on. They're talking about God. They're talking about the kingdom of God. And they're probably just enjoying one another's company. And in the middle of all of that, Jesus takes a piece of bread and he breaks it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he breaks it and he passes it around. It's a reminder for us that Jesus' body was broken for each of us. It's a remembrance of what he did on the cross. And so I invite you to hold your bread with me, and I wish for you to repeat after me these words. "This bread which we break is a communion of the body of Christ. In the same way, Jesus took a cup and he blessed it and he said, "This is my blood. It'll be shed for you. As often as you do this, remember me." Will you share these words after me? "This cup which we bless is a communion of the blood of Christ." Let's pray. God, through your blood shed and through your body broken, you found that joy in knowing that because of that, we might be reconciled to God. God, may our ears and our eyes, our hearts, our very spirits be attentive to that call in our lives to run the race that is set before us with perseverance, shedding off all things that might hinder us and the sin that so easily entangles us, surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses who are cheering us on and You, God, who are disciplining us along the way in a way that shows us love and care and grace, all the while running to the prize that is set before us. God, may the Holy Spirit continue to encourage us, to walk with us, to challenge us, to convict us of those moments in which we might be falling away from you, and then to restore us yet again to the saving knowledge of your Son. So God, open up our hearts. May we receive that with a holy boldness and proclaim your love forever. For we pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.